With me in your Bibles, please, to the 34th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee. So shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first part of this chapter, and I have it as verses 1 through 7, we have the word that comes specifically to Zedekiah. Now, some of you will remember what happened with King Zedekiah. Zedekiah was that king that presided over the final fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC when the wall was finally breached. Remember that there was a very long siege up until that time. And so there were three waves of captivity that took place. The first wave was when Daniel and his men went with him into Babylon. Then there was another wave. And then this third wave was not really a wave of captivity. It was actually the fall of the nation. And the reason it fell was because they refused to become tributary to the king of Babylon. They rebelled. They fortified the walls, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Azekah and Lachish, and they rebelled against the king of Babylon when they were commanded by the prophet to give up and be taken captive and to go to Babylon. And we've talked about that all through our reading in the book of Jeremiah, how counterintuitive that must have been to them, and yet that's exactly what they were commanded to do. Well, King Zedekiah came into power after Coniah was carried away captive. And when Zedekiah came to power, at first, he thought of repenting. Now, as we read through the end of the book of Jeremiah, as we get from here until the end, chapter 52, what we'll find is that Zedekiah himself held many conferences, private and secret conferences with Jeremiah. What does the Lord say now? What does the Lord say now? And Jeremiah always told him the truth, and Zedekiah, while he gave this secret respect to Jeremiah openly, because he feared the people, he put him in ward, hadn't he? Jeremiah is in prison, as we read in the last chapter. Now, this chapter here, I know it's kind of weird to us because we think as Westerners, and especially modern Westerners, we think in chronology, one chapter after the other. But this chapter is actually prior to the last chapter that we read, because Jeremiah is pursuing, in typical ancient Near Eastern fashion, he's pursuing a theme. He's got a theme to teach us about. And the theme is, number one, what's going to happen to Zedekiah, and then also the sinfulness of the people. See, Jeremiah is building up a case here. All right, so in this first part, with regard to Jeremiah, what's interesting about it is that it sounds like the Lord is blessing. It sounds like the Lord is giving a particular kind of kindness to Zedekiah. Now, I will tell you that it is a severe mercy that Zedekiah receives. It's a severe mercy. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened with King Zedekiah? Zedekiah held out in the city as long as they could hold out. And then Nebuchadnezzar and his forces breached the wall. And when they breached the wall, what did Zedekiah do? Did he go to the middle of the town, hold up his scepter and say, "I guess you've won. Here's the scepter"? No, that's not what he did at all. As soon as they breached the wall, which was at night, Zedekiah and a few of his men exited out of the city and tried to escape, and they were intercepted by the king of Babylon's forces. They were brought directly to the king of Babylon, who held trial. And so, according to this prophecy, Zedekiah stood before the king of Babylon, and they saw each other eye to eye. Now, you have to understand what a rare thing that was in those days, that when a king saw a king eye to eye, it was either at the beginning or the end of a battle. It was not a good thing. And so, seeing Nebuchadnezzar eye to eye, Zedekiah was judged. His sons were brought before him. They were slain before his eyes. Then his eyes were put out. And then he was sent to Babylon, and he died in prison in Babylon. You say, "Pastor Riddell, that doesn't sound like what Jeremiah says here in chapter 34. That sounds like a pretty severe mercy." Well, I'd like to just talk with you about that for a moment. When we consider Zedekiah and the kind of man that he was, the kind of king that he was, we see that throughout all of these conferences that he held with Jeremiah, that there was indeed perhaps the spark of true religion in him. But the execution of that was very poor. He refused to stand up and do what was commanded him by the Lord, and instead desired to hold on to the kingdom and to hold on to the city. And so he disobeyed the Lord. What's interesting about that, though, is that even through all of the days of his disobedience, he continued his conference with Jeremiah. He wanted to hear what the word of the Lord was. And so that tells me that the interest of Zedekiah may have been something a little bit beyond just a rebellious king. And the Lord proclaims mercy to him here by doing what? By giving him time to reflect and to repent. I don't know what condition Zedekiah died in. The scriptures don't tell us. But it only takes a few steps of inference to see, especially with these statements of mercy here that the Lord proclaims for King Zedekiah, and the conferences that he had with Jeremiah, seeking what the word of the Lord was in the days of Jeremiah, and as poor as his execution was, and as being carried away captive blind into Babylon, how the Lord stripped him of everything. Perhaps one thing the Lord did not strip him of was his faith. And so going and spending the rest of his time in a Babylonian prison had many years of reflection, many years to repent, many years to bethink himself. I don't know if that's what happened or not, but I do think that it is indeed a potential inference of this passage. Then in the second portion, in verses 8 through the end, during the earlier days of Zedekiah, when the clarion call from the prophet came out to the people to repent, they chose a particular public sin to repent of. And notice that they are commended for repenting publicly of a public sin. This is important. When sins are committed publicly by a people, it behooves them publicly to repent of those sins. What was the sin? Well, when they came out of Egypt, if there was a particular brother or sister of the Hebrew nation that was in need and could not afford means for himself or herself, then they could sell themselves into slavery. But that was not a perpetual servitude. It was for 6 years, and then at the beginning of the seventh year, they were to be let go. Many of you who have studied American history recognize the 7-year indentured servitude act. You remember that? If you've studied American history, where do you think that came from? That wasn't made up out of the crack brains of men. They were following a biblical example. And so what had happened was the people got pretty used to that service, and so they stopped releasing those servants in the seventh year and kept them as perpetual slaves in their households. They did not furnish them. Remember that when the slave went free, the master was required for their service to furnish them so that they could go out and make a way of their own. Now, if they squandered that and had to go back into servitude, that was on them. But the masters were required to furnish them. Well, if the masters didn't furnish them but kept them enslaved and poor and without means, then they couldn't go forth in the seventh year. Even if the master said, be warm and be filled, they couldn't go forth. And so it was required then of those masters that they would furnish them and send them out of their house and give them a place where they could build up an inheritance and a means of their own. Well, here's what happened. They repented. They said, you know what? We have kept these people in perpetual servitude all this time. So they made a covenant. And notice that they made a covenant in standard ancient Near Eastern fashion, in that they took a calf, they cut it in two pieces, they laid it aside, and they all vowed as they walked through the pieces of that calf to do what? To let their slaves go free if they had been with them 6 years or longer. And so they did. But then the inconvenience of that obedience came home to them. They recognized that their labors on a day-to-day basis were much more difficult now that they had done the righteousness of letting those servants go. They recognized that it was costly to do what was right, and that was a cost, are you ready, that they were not willing to bear. And so they caused them it says in the text, to come back and be their slaves once again. Whether that was taking away the stuff that they had given them to go forth and to make their own way, the text doesn't tell us, but it does say that they caused them to come back. And so they went back not only on the righteousness that God had commanded them to do, they went back on the covenant and the oath that they swore out. And the Lord is none too pleased with vows, oaths, and covenants that are not fulfilled but broken. Now, in our day, there's a whole set of Christians running loose on the landscape that take those words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in a bold, literal fashion instead of reading them in the context of the entirety of Scripture, and they say we should never make any oaths at all. I always ask people like that, well, what did you do when you got married? Well, except for that. Okay, well, but what did you do when you went to court? Well, I affirmed. Okay, I got it. I understand. Change the word, huh? So here we have then this requirement that God says, now I'm going to require you to do right. And if you add to that by making an oath, I'm going to hold you to that also. And the Lord is none too pleased when oaths and vows are broken. Those things are made before the Lord. And you've heard me speak about oaths and vows and covenants before. Remember that God is the covenant-keeping God, that His special name, Yahweh, is that covenantal name where He witnesses to us in that use of the verb to be, drawing it into His own name, that He will always be there to hold us accountable to the covenant that He's made with us. He will always be there. He is the ever-living, covenant-keeping God. The reason His covenants are inviolable is because He will always be there to fulfill that which He's promised. We make covenants and we do what? Well, our strength fails. We wear out. We die. Or even worse, we lose resolve and break our covenants. And the Lord says that's an aggravation to their sin. Not only should they have let their Hebrew slaves go free, because He had commanded it, but now He holds them doubly accountable for that because they swore out a covenant. And in swearing out that covenant, they used that covenant ceremony where those animals were slain. And what do you normally do with an animal when it dies? If you have, say, a pet at home, and that pet dies, yeah, we take it to the vet and they... No. In the ancient Near Eastern Hebrew way of doing things, what did they do with a domestic animal that died? They buried it. People. They bury them, right? But what is the significance of this calf being cut in two and the pieces simply left out on the ground? The death of covenant breakers is that they're not gathered to their fathers. They're left open. Remember what we sang earlier today? Around the grave's devouring mouth, our bones are scattered round. See, that's the death of the covenant breaker. The death of the covenant breaker is for the body and the bones, instead of being gathered and buried and cared for, to be strewn across the ground like trash. And that's what the witness of those two pieces of the animal is, being cut in two and scattered on the ground, and men passing through the pieces of those covenants. I'm sorry, passing through those pieces, making a covenant together and saying, if we break this covenant, then let it be to us as it is to these animals here. That's what that means. That's what that ceremony is designed to teach. And so God takes covenant breaking very seriously, which means also that He takes covenant making very seriously. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? What's the verse? Ecclesiastes 5 something, isn't it? Let me see if I have it in my notes. Ecclesiastes 5:5. Better not to vow at all than to vow and not pay. So we must be very careful what goes forth from our lips in promises and in covenants and in vows and in oaths that we make. And once those things are gone forth from our lips, if they are for good and lawful things, we must fulfill them. And if we ever make a vow for something that is unlawful, then it becomes a sin to fulfill that vow. You get that? You understand that? Good. Read the section for review on lawful oaths and vows in our confession of faith. All right, thus ends the reading then of Jeremiah chapter 30.